Well, good morning, everybody. You feeling all right today? Man, it's been an exciting day already, and we're glad to celebrate this day with you. Today, we have Pastor Russ Austin with us. Some of you may have been around long enough where you remember Pastor Russ. Many of you, this may be a whole new experience for you, but get ready. It's going to be great. Pastor Russ is a part of our Every Nation family. He actually serves in various capacities. He is the lead pastor of South Point Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He serves as the NALT member, North American Leadership Team. I have the privilege of serving with him on that group to provide leadership for our Every Nation family, to plant churches and reach the globe and continue to plant campus ministries throughout North America. He serves on our global leadership team where he travels across the globe to help Every Nation churches out and serve them in that greater capacity. He also serves on the board here at Mid-Cities. So he provides for us accountability and wisdom and in a way that you don't see all the time, but is so valuable to us. And so we're grateful for the capacities he serves our family of churches and this church in particular. But more than that, he's much more than just a friend and a pastor who will come in and preach and serves us globally. Pastor Russ and Debbie Austin in 1982 received a call from God. They were living in Dallas, Texas, and God called them to move to the metropolis of Midland. And when they got to Midland, they opened up their home. And when they opened up their home, it was the beginning of Mid-Cities Community Church. And that home began to expand and go from a home to a school to a motel to then eventually purchasing this land in the 90s, where they pastored here in Midland for over 17 years. Till God made a move and called them to a new work in Jacksonville, Florida, where they launched South Point Community Church, where they've been for the last 21 years, this beautiful church. It's Midland by the Sea, they call it. Midland by the Sea. It's a beautiful, beautiful place, and more especially a beautiful people that he's pastored there. Pastors with his family, lots of his family's on staff and do an incredible job. So today, on this day, on Father's Day, it's just an honor that the founding pastor of our church is here. And as you know, behind every great man is an even better woman. Throughout all of this, this wasn't Pastor Russ alone, but Debbie Austin was the one with him. I know no one that has the faith of Debbie Austin. I don't know any woman who loves the local church more than this woman right here. She believes that God's changing the world through the local church, and she is a mother in the house. So can we welcome and just bless Debbie Austin? Tell her how much we appreciate her. We love you. Glad you're here. All you do. And welcome Pastor Russ Austin, who's going to bring the word today, our founding pastor. Let's give him a warm West Texas welcome. As he comes on Father's Day.
Hey, Mid-Cities, good to see you this morning. I want to jump right into this, but I want to say this quick. Every time we come out, I'm more impressed with what Pastor Dan and the team keep putting together. The optics of everything are pretty impressive. But then when you get down into the interior of it and see what God is doing with the volunteers, the leaders, the people who do stuff around here, what it feels like out there, because that's a big deal for me, to see what it feels like, what the people are like, it's just amazing to see how Mid-Cities has kept growing, getting better and better and better and better, because that's what it's supposed to do. And that's a lot to Daniel and Kayla first and then the leadership team. But before I go any further, because I love doing this, I want to give some honor to your pastor for what he's done and what is being produced here. Can we honor Pastor Dan and Kayla right now with just an applause and appreciation? Bless you guys. Amazing job. Amazing, amazing job. I'm going to shorten this up. It's funny. I love doing two services because you learn from the first one, so you always should get the best version. If a guy gets a little bit of rest in between services, you should get the best version. So I met this guy at the hotel, and I'm going to shorten this whole story, and he was there for a family reunion. I found that out the first day I was here. Today, I was down in the lobby over by the ballrooms studying my notes and looking at them. It was real early in the morning. Here comes one of the guys who was in the reunion, and he walked by, and I said, "Hey," I said, "how'd the reunion go?" And he said, "Oh, it went great." And he said, "I just come to check to see if anybody left anything last night and kind of checking up on everything." And then he looked at me and said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Jacksonville, Florida." He said, "Oh, you in visiting friends?" I said, "Well, kind of." And I said, "I am doing that." I said, "But I really came out to, there's a church out between the two cities you might be familiar with if you ever lived here." He said, "I lived here in the early 80s. I said, "Well, then when I started the church here," he said, "Oh, you started it." I go, "Yeah, that church started in my living room." And he said, "Oh, you're the guy giving the talk today." I go, "I am." He goes, "Ah." So he kind of goes through these different things. And he had an Episcopalian pastor at one time. And he said, "Now, my Episcopalian pastor told me you don't have to really think up these messages, that they send you kind of a outline for the year." I said, "Yep, that's true." I said, "Several of them do. There's other denominations that do that." I said, "But most don't. They actually pray and hear God and try to find out what God is supposed to say in that given moment." And he laughed, and he said, "Well," he said, "you know, I went to a Methodist church for a while." I'm going, "Man, this guy's been around." And he said, "I went to a Methodist church," and he said, "There's one thing that pastor did at the end. He would give 3 points. It's like and I said, "Application points." He goes, "Yeah," kind of summarizing the whole thing. I go, "Yeah." I said, "Well, he was probably a great speaker then." He goes, "Well," he said, "I couldn't tell you that." And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Because when I would go," he said, "when I would sit down," he said, "I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you." And you know, I always fear it when people go, "I'm going to be perfectly honest with you." You know, because they're never perfectly honest with you about how great you are. You know, if they're being perfectly honest with you, you're about to get something. And he goes, "Well, my pastor," he said, "I remember I would sit there in the service and he would go, I would think the whole time about what I got to do this week, what I need to be done at work, what I need to get done around the house." And he said, "I'd be there with my wife." And then at the end, he'd give these 3 points and I'd hear those. So when we get in the car and go home, my wife would go, "What'd you think of the message?" He goes, "I don't know. I didn't hear it." He said, "But I like those 3 points at the end." And he said, so I said, you sat there for an hour and got the 3 points in the last 3 minutes. He goes, "Yeah, it helped me." So I just want to tell you what, you're going, "Russ, why do you tell this whole story? Doggone it, you're going to listen to me for the whole time I'm up here." If that's what people are doing right now, I just want you to know, you check back in. I don't care what's going on at work right now, and I don't care what's going on at your house, and I don't care if your wife is mad at you, and it's all going to be fine, but you're going to listen to me for 35 minutes. And everybody said? No, everybody. Everybody said? Yeah, that's better. Yeah, I noticed on that one part, did you notice how it got quieter in here when they said, and 16 children were called into the ministry? It was, people were getting baptized, ah! People were getting saved, ah! 16 of our children were called in the ministry, ah! Because I know what you moms were thinking. Where'd he say he was going? That little boy right now, you know there's some parents scared to death. God has called me to China. And the parents are going, "Oh no. Listen, God is helping you. Don't put a bunch of money in his college education. He's going to China." And you know what I mean? And so don't. He's going to China. Don't waste a bunch of money on all that stuff. If they're called to ministry, get them ready for the ministry. And if they say, "Hey, I want to go to TCU and spend all your money," go, "Heck no, get in the ministry." And doing that. So that's how the Lord helps us. And everybody said, "Yeah, I'm going to get you talking a little more today." All right, so here we go. A family pick. I want to show you what have I been doing for the last 21 years since I left. That's it. Since we left, all of those have been born. Debbie has been busy giving birth to all those. No, those are my grandchildren. And there they are. They belong to the two twins that were raised here till they were 12. And my daughter was entirely raised in Midland, Texas, all the way up into her adult life. Chelsea and Ryan and Aaron. Ryan spoke this morning for us there in Jacksonville. That's their children. That's the pride of our life. That's the joy of our life. That's what we've been doing. Wanted you to meet them real quick. Aren't they the cutest thing? They're cuter than yours. But that's okay. They're far away, so don't be jealous. All right, so here we go. Want to get into this message. And now I am going to get to the Bible for those of you going, "I need to hear a Bible verse or I'm not listening to this man." I'm coming. And I appreciate that, actually. And I don't think a message should be preached without the scriptures, but I'm coming to that. I want to lead up to that. But there was an article in American Psychological Association Review, and it was talking about the problems with masculinity, which I find quite interesting because there's a lot of conversation about all of this now. And here's what these authors say. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, and I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from this article. Here's what they say. Many men feel their masculinity ideology is under attack, and I would be one of those many. I think the masculine identity is under attack in America. All right? So that ideology is built, now this is their opinion, on a set of gender norms. Now beware. Anytime somebody outside our camp says gender norms, every red flag in the world ought to be going up inside of you. All right? So when you see those terms, gender, you're going, uh-oh. That endorses features such as, now look at this, they're saying this is not a good thing. Toughness, dominance, self-reliance, heterosexual behaviors, restriction of emotional expression, and the avoidance of traditionally feminine attitudes and behaviors. I find that one quite funny. These gender roles, they say, come through our parents, our male relatives, that darn grandpa. You know, doggone that uncle who actually took your son hunting or taught him some masculine values. They taught him this. They would have never become this without these people, teachers and peers. And we are socialized into these roles starting in infancy. Now, I'm not sure what their experience with children has been. I just want to say before I read this next quote, I have two sons, identical twins, and a daughter. My daughter came out a number of years before they did. She did not weaponize herself. I did not see her walking around the house trying to find a weapon to defend herself or do something of harm to somebody. But my sons, immediately, without me ever telling them anything, never even met their grandfather, weaponized themselves at their first opportunity. Every stick became a gun or a sword. Every short stick became a knife. And I mean, if you could be shot with it, it was shot with it. I mean, how many, I never remember looking at Chelsea going, don't point that gun at me. You start teaching them young, you don't point it at people. And but I mean, my sons would come up and pow, I'm going, did you just kill your father? And exactly what was that? My daughter never, I don't remember her ever coming up going, pow, dad. And so I think there are some norms we need to think about. So I'm not sure what they're saying started out in infancy. I do know I saw some things in my children start to appear, and I wasn't really alarmed by those. But another in the author in this article named Wong says this. In particular, Wong found conformity to three masculine norms, playboy behavior, power over women, and self-reliance were significantly linked to psychological maladjustment. It's funny to me. And so that suggests that sexist attitudes might have detrimental effects on men's mental health, Wong says. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I agree with that last sentence. Those three things played out in a man's life have detrimental impact on a man's mental health, his relational health, his job health, all of his health. You're going to operate like that, you're going to have problems, fellas. I agree with that. Okay, I agree with that. Okay, so you're saying, what are you talking to us about? Well, the problem with me and this article is they attack these masculine values that are caricatures of a biblical man. A character, something grew out too big. You knew he was a man by those caricatures, those certain traits, and that's not how we should know they're a man, not by the caricature of God's design. We should know them by God's design. So what I don't like is when they start writing all kinds of books and podcasts and all kinds of writings and all kinds of information, places of information where they're bringing propaganda in that cause us to see men as this problem, but then don't give us a good replacement. So if I agreed a playboy mentality is not good, then I got to show the right replacement, right? I don't agree with a playboy mentality. I don't agree with that at all. I don't agree with the sexist behaviors. I don't agree with it at all. But you can't just say you disagree with that. You can't be an iconoclast and destroy all the values of masculinity you see and then not give a replacement. Because if you take masculinity out of a nation, the nation is doomed to fail. Study history, and one of the things that unravels before a nation disappears as a power is the disappearance of men over a long period of time. It's just history. I'm not saying something that's right or left. I'm talking about history. It's just history. So we have to look at this and go, what does God want us to do with this? What does the Bible say about these problems? All right, now let's just think about it real quick. And this is not my message, but it plays to my message, all right? Playboy behavior. What's the Bible say about that? Does the Bible not say that we should exercise sexual purity and that we should be a one-woman man? There should be like some amen somewhere out there. And I know you agree with me, so I'm not, but I need to hear you a little bit out there. The Bible teaches that. So we know that behavior is a caricature of a man who has unyoked desires and is undiscipled and not following Jesus and not under the power of the Holy Spirit. We know they operate that way. We don't agree with that. But we also know that there's a man that is fully man, fully masculine, that can walk in sexual purity with all of his desires intact and fully charged with a woman for the entirety of his life in faithfulness. That's what we preach and teach, and it can be done. So that's our replacement. All right, so then you look at a man who has power over women, and they talk about that. So there's misogynistic behaviors that you hear about all the time now. And again, I want to be careful. I'm not being cavalier. Those are awful. We think they're awful too. The church thinks they're awful. Can the church say amen? We're not supposed to abuse women with the power that we have. And the Bible's real clear that we're not supposed to. Think about what the Bible says to men. It says, serve your wives and love her like Christ did the church. Lay your life down for her. That doesn't sound like having power over women. It sounds like it has power for women. And it teaches that. It teaches us to love one another. It teaches us to be humble. It teaches us to honor. This is what Scripture teaches us. The Bible also teaches the dynamics and the beauty of the distinctives that God has designed in a female. The Bible celebrates those things that are female, doesn't take advantage of them. So every man created in the image of God should do what God does and celebrate those same distinctions. So you're saying, Russ, what are you doing right now? I'm just saying. The Bible has an answer for what they're saying is a set of norms they're disgusted with. The Bible has an answer for that. And we've always had an answer for that. Now, the third thing, self-reliance. This one's interesting to me. Self-reliance. Scripture commands, and men are, they're self-reliant. I mean, there's a certain part of man, he's got to be a little bit self-reliant, right? I mean, he's got to be able to walk alone. If you can't stand alone, you're in trouble out there, fellas. I know a lot of you guys go out into the oil fields and everybody out there is not a believer. I know it's shocking. That's a joke. But you're going to have to be able to stand alone. You're going to have a little bit of self-reliance. You are going to have to be able to do things on your own. And I believe it, but Scripture commands also submission to one another. That's what the Bible says. You can't do this alone, brother. You got to find some brothers to do it with you. You can't do this alone, brother. Your wife's got to be with you, and you got to partner up with her, and you got to learn how to walk with her, and she's going to help you be amazing. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach self-reliance. It teaches dependence scripturally on one another and submitting to one another, honoring one another. Getting discipled actually means somebody's investing in your life, helping you see something that needs to be fixed, and then walking it out in love to get it fixed. That means you're not self-reliant. That's what the Bible teaches. So when the world's going off right now and how bad men are, I'm going, no, they're not. Give me a biblical man. I will show you a biblical man. That's the answer you're looking for out there. But this thing that you're trying to replace men with is nothing near what Scripture is saying, and I'll have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. Now, I'll save this story. They gave me a little more liberty in this service, so I've saved this story for a little bit later. But so that's kind of what I want to look at is, what is the biblical version of a man? You know, how could we look at it and say, here's what God wants? Now, this is not all-inclusive, but I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. And I want to look at these six qualities that are seen in David, all right? And now, obviously, there's a lot more that needs to be done, but this is one message. And so this is, I think, really encompasses a lot of things that I want to put inside of all of you men. If you wondered what my goal was today for this message, it would be this, is that when you hear what's going on with all the things of trying to throw men under the bus, and I'm the worst one, I am white, I am old, and I'm an evangelical. So compared to, or answering to what is being said out there, I may be the most dangerous man in America. If they're right, I'm the most dangerous man in America. Now, I don't have a fight with them. I've never had a fight with them. I've always thought they were wrong. No, I'm serious. I never thought the world could ever define what a Christian was. Never in my life have I ever thought the world figured out how to define what a biblical man was. So when they say that, I'm going, they're just louder now than they used to be, but they've always thought that. I've always had to say the same thing. I'm going to find out what the Bible says to be a man. I'm going to be masculine. You'll never have to check your man card at the door if you're going to come to Mid-Cities or South Point Community Church. You come in here and you find out how to be a man. You're going to have to get some of your caricatures off. You're going to have to get rid of some of the stuff that the world has taught you. Maybe your parents have taught you that. Maybe grandpa taught you that. Maybe just your experiences have taught you that. And you're going to have to get discipled so that you can have strength and walk it out so you're not one of those people the world talks about. But I want them talking about a group of people who have answered that question right and say, that's the kind of men America needs. Okay? Here's verse 18 in chapter 16. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, and a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Six amazing qualities. Now let me give you context for this verse. The king at that particular time, if you're not a Bible student, was a man named Saul. Saul was selected by God. It's a long story. He was handsome, tall, powerful. He was given a ton of power. God blessed him in the beginning of his reign, and his nation was powerful, but he was one of the most insecure men you could ever meet. He never handled his inner world properly in the presence of God. Never got his masculinity together. And he just became a wreck of a man. He became jealous, abusive, self-centered. He was an image manager. He was fear of man. He was impatient. He was impetuous. He was the personification of an American man without God who had power. And so God was done with him. And I think God is done with that persona. Just for the record, fellas. But you have to understand this. That persona was never what God intended in the first place. So on the backside of the desert over in the sheepfolds, God is raising up this young man named David. And David in secret was being risen up. So I want you to understand, I believe the biblical man is the man that is being raised up in secret to replace this pitiful image of manhood in America that we call Saul. So these qualities were in David, and I think they're a great place for you guys to start going, I'm going to be a biblical man. That's what I want you to walk out of here with. I am going to find out how to be a biblical man. And then go get it for Jesus, all right? So here we have it, the six things. Number one, he had a skill. He had a skill. Now, this is going to be super practical for a minute because it's interesting that they started there. But the world needs to see men of God that are skilled. And every man needs a skill. And here's what I mean. We could talk about this all day long. I actually think it's important. Your sons need to know they need a skill. I'm seeing way too many college students come out of college at 25, 26 years old. And I'll go, what are you going to do now? And they'll go, I don't know. I'm going, we just spent a fortune on you. What do you mean you don't know? And they're going, I don't really know. I'm going to now go out and explore the world and figure it out. I'm going, we're a little late, fella. You should have known what you were going to try to do before you went to college and then got your skill so that you could get a job and make some money when you got out. It's part of being a man. To get a job and make some money is part of being God's man. And to have a skill that you get better and better at so that people want to pay you for it is important to God. When you are in employment for someone, to be better and better as an employee so that you elevate in that company or at least make your boss famous, that is absolutely a biblical mandate. That is just studying the life of Joseph. It's studying the life of Joseph. I could go through these all day long and talk about scriptural concepts and stories that talks about a man needs to excel and do good with himself. He needs to get better and better. Don't go punch a clock. Be amazing at work. You say, I don't like my boss. You know what? Who cares? Be amazing at work and work for Jesus. And have a skill, get a skill, because that skill will carry you through life. And by the way, the women that are out looking, you single guys, the most attractive thing on you is a job. I mean, you out working out at the gym, get a job. You're visual. She not so much. She spins. I'm teasing on that part. Well, actually, not really teasing, but I didn't want to really make that an issue right now. But my gosh, she's going to have babies, wants to stay home and raise those children most. I'm not saying all. For those of you going, I want to be in the marketplace, good for you, run for it. But I'm just saying for the moms who want to stay home, they can't if you don't have a skill. They can't get that home if you don't have a skill. They're never going on vacation if you don't have a skill. You think it's not important? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You don't have to be good at a lot of things, guys, but you got to be good at something. He said, well, what if I skill up and then find out at 43 I'm wrong skill and skill up for something else? I'm dead serious. We make it so complicated. It's like we've lost all common sense. Can't think anymore. I'm going, if you didn't like that one and it worked for 43 years, you want to do it anymore, then skill up for something else and finish up doing something else. You say, can a man do that? They do it all the time, the guys who are smart. So if you're smart. Number two, he was a man of valor. Was a man of valor. Now, this is real important that you see some distinctions here when we talk about Daniel as a, or David as a man of valor. Valor, the way I've written it here, is a form of courage. It's a form of courage, and this is real important. From the quality and strength of character. It comes out of a quality of strength and character. It's different than a heroic act. You know how some guys are like, save the day, and then they become famous for years? They got no character, no integrity, but they made YouTube. And everybody knows about them, and everybody celebrates that one act that they did, and it was just amazing. They saved people's lives, or they did this thing, and they were so heroic. Now, if you go meet them in real life, you wouldn't even want them as your neighbor. So I'm not talking about that. There is a heroic way of acting in moments that make you a hero, but they don't make you a man of valor. There's a difference in being a hero and a man of valor. A man of valor is a man who operates in a certain way all the time because of his values based in his integrity and character that have been founded in, you ready? Scripture. Founded in Scripture. Valor is courage under fire. This guy stands for biblical convictions even when it hurts. All right? Women love these kind of guys, fellas. Because when you're out of their sight, when they can't see you, they're confident. My man is a man of valor. His values, his conscience before God matters to him. He has integrity. He's not a liar. He's honest. He's hardworking. He doesn't cave in to the things of this world. My man is strong. He's a man of valor. That's what God has called men to be. I have a guy in our church, and I know a lot of you guys probably have this because it's everywhere in America now. And I won't use any cynicism. I won't use any sarcasms on this. I don't want to create any kind of energy like that in a service like this. But most of the companies right now are having diversification training. And I don't know if it's hit West Texas. You guys get all this stuff last. They're afraid of you. But you get it last. But I'm sure it's everywhere. And it's, where I live, it's everywhere. And I have a young man who was sitting with me a week ago, Monday. We were sitting for a coffee, and I went to one of their little life groups, and he gave me this testimony. He said, Pastor Russ, we had diversification training. He said, and I'm actually on the diversification committee of our company. It's a big company, and he makes a boatload of money. And I said, oh. I said, how's that going? He said, well, we came into a real interesting crisis. He said, on the committee that I'm on, they had a particular thing. I won't bring it up because I don't want to create that kind of mess. But this particular issue came up. And they said, we're going to say it like this. Sign off. And he said, wait a minute. You're going to say it this way? And they go, yes. He goes, I want to recuse myself from the committee. He said, I will not sign that. I don't agree with that. And he actually said, and I said, "You said that?" And he goes, "My faith will not allow me to sign that. My faith will not allow me to sign that." And I looked at him. I got worried a minute because he makes a lot of money and he tithes. I got afraid, you know what I'm saying? I said, "Wait a minute, maybe you could have said it like this, or could if you had done this, or maybe you should have tried to make an appeal, you know?" And no, if you know me, I went, "Yes. Are they going to fire you?" That's more the way I am. And actually, I was a little bit worried, but. And I said, "What'd they say?" He said, "Pastor Russ said, no one has said anything to me, good or bad." I said, "How long has it been?" He said, "It's been a few weeks." And I said, "Well, then they're not going to say anything." He says, "I guess not." I said, "But so you were ready to lose that job?" He said, "I could not stand before God with this job and sign that document." Now, there were probably some people not clapping because you're going, "Uh-oh, I can't lose this job." That's why we got to pray as families. We got to pray for protection. It's a different world we're living in. But there's going to be a need for valor. If there's no valor in the church in America, they're going to run over us. You say, "That's new, isn't it?" No, it's always been this way. Always we've had to stand for what we believe. Always we've had to say, "This is my conviction and I will not bend." It's not new. It's history. And we need men to be men of valor, men of conviction, men who have strength to do what's right when it's painful. Maybe this is the, well, you know, maybe this next one's the best place to put this because we need to move along here, but he was a man of war. Everybody still with me? He was a man of war. Now, again, this is a little different than a man of valor. But David was a man of war. He'd go fight something. That, you know, the lion, the bear, Goliath. I mean, he proved it out over time. He was a fighter. This guy, he was a man's man. He might, you know, play songs and write poems, but you didn't want to fight with this guy. And he was a warrior, all right? So this what this is about, we need to understand, and this is one of the things that I don't like about what the world's trying to do to your sons. I'm going to put it like that. Is they're trying to make them less aggressive. Now, I want to qualify just barely. I get that there's an aggression that's evil. But there's something evil to everything that's good. And so God made a man, when he walks out of that womb, when he moves into life, and then he moves into life, and he's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that thing that's in him, that aggression, you know what that is? That's the dominion mandate living in darkness. That's God going, "I've made you to conquer. I've made you to rule. I've made you to reign. I've made you to win. I've made you to bring things in this planet under dominion and to use this planet for my glory, to build it, create in it, do amazing things. I've made you for this, man. I've given you muscles for it. I've given you a head for it. I've made you a certain way with your chromosomes. I've designed you for it. Now you've got to go out and win." And so they're born with this. I'm supposed to win. It's inside them. Well, when that's in darkness, it can create all kinds of evil things. But when it's brought into the light under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Word of God, the salvation of the soul, all of a sudden that becomes the dominion mandate that we're to rule and reign over our sin. We're to rule and reign in this world over darkness. We're to fight principalities and powers, and we're called to win. We don't let the world go to hell on a handbasket. We're bothered by that. We're intolerant of things that keep getting in the way of God's progress in the planet. So we step up to the game and we fight. That's what men are called to do. I think it's interesting that men don't always understand that whole fight. So they'll go out and, you know, they'll burn it all up on a basketball court or get in fist fights, and they do all that stuff. That's just gross. But man, does a wife need to know, fellas, that whenever things go bad, that you'll stop eating and hit the prayer closet. Man, does she need to know that you'll toughen up a little bit. Oh my gosh, these things about men and their feelings. I'm going, okay, yeah, I've got them. I've been depressed, discouraged, felt sorry for myself. I thought everybody else was wrong and I was always right. The world was filled with injustice for Russ Austin. I've sat around and had one pity party after another. So have you guys. Every man has. You know what? But I'm not supposed to go to Debbie and go, honey, I can't do it anymore. You're going to have to carry the load. Why? I just feel awful. I just feel awful. Now, I'm raised with an old school woman. So I don't care what you feel like. And I'm serious. She would look at me and go, I don't care what you feel like. I'm sorry. You're going to have to go to work feeling bad. So you just get on out there and make us some money now. And I really don't care. I don't feel like taking care of the kids. You want to stay here and do that? No, I don't feel that bad. And so, okay, then I don't feel good either. I know you don't feel good. I don't feel good, but we're going to go serve Jesus. If we give way to our feelings all the time, the enemy's going to run the show in our life. Now, I know we got to have feelings. I know we need therapists. I know I went to a therapist, but I went in the day where if you went to a therapist as a pastor, everybody thought something was wrong with you, and I was pastoring here. So I didn't tell anybody, because in my day, if you went to a therapist and you were a preacher, you were supposed to be fired. Now, if you don't see a therapist and you're a preacher, you're supposed to be fired. It's just totally gone the other way. You don't have a therapist? No, well, then you're not safe. When I was here, you see a therapist? Yes, well, you're not safe. So I believe in getting in there and figuring out your feelings, figuring out your emotions, and figuring out how they operate and what's going on. I actually agree with that. I think there's some good things. The thing is, they can't lead the show. A warrior, it gets up and goes, I don't feel like going to battle today, but if I don't, I die. And God's men have a spirit of fight in them. They fight their way through. They fight their way through. And they are determined. They're supposed to win. They're frustrated when they're losing. They can't take it. They're going, I am not supposed to lose. I don't know what number I'm on. 4? He was prudent in speech. Prudent in speech. Now, this one's a little more practical, but I like this one. And because you'll hear men all the time, and I'm going to hurry and bring this thing in, but you'll hear men all the time go, I'm just not a big talker. Don't elbow your husband right now, ladies. Somebody will see you. I'm just not a big talker. I just don't do the talking thing. I show my love in my actions. And I'm proud of you guys for showing your love in your actions. You're just dead wrong. You're just giving yourself an excuse. That ain't a warrior. You got to fight through that and learn how to talk. Now, listen, you're never going to talk like she does. You don't want to. And so it's never going to be like that. But every man needs to learn the power of words. The power of life and death is in those words. That's Bible. You got to learn how to use your words. Your wife needs your words. Your friends need your words. You go, I just have never been really taught how to do that. Well, then learn. What else have you not been taught to do? When has that ever been an excuse for not doing something? I was never taught that. Well, what if we never taught you how to drive? Would you figure it out? Everything you learned, you learned. So if you don't know how to talk, learn how. Learn how. And become prudent in your speech. So here's what that means by prudent. They speak wisely. They know when to speak and when to shut up. Now, I will admit, I have met some guys. They know how to talk. They just don't know how to stop. All right? So it's learning all those things. It's marked by a wisdom and a judiciousness. It's a way of talking, and men have the power to do that, and we don't have men with enough words in our planet today. Winston Churchill said this, mobilize your words and send them into battle, and he was a master at it. That man knew how to talk. Learn how to use your words. Don't give yourself permission to be silent with those words. The world needs you to be able to talk. It's funny when you sit in a Have you ever sat around the guys, sit around, have couples over, the guys go in to watch TV, sit at the game, women are in there. I mean, I don't even know. I'm going, is anybody listening to each other? You know, no, as long as they're in the room, we're talking. We're going, hallelujah. That's amazing. And that you can even make sense of all of that. And and then the men will sit in the room. How you doing? Good. 5 minutes later, bad pass. Yep. Sitting there for 30 minutes together. Have no talk. Think of what was lost. Think how much was lost. No engagement. No life to life. Because you don't know how to use your words. Men must learn how to use words. Say, how can I start? Just Google it. Just Google it. How can I talk better? Google it. You don't need to buy a book. Google it. It's all free. Number five, he was a man of good presence. Real quickly on this one, he was a man of presence. David carried himself well. When you were around him, he wasn't awkward. He just was kind of like a guy. He didn't create awkward space every time. You know that guy walks in the room, you're going, oh, no. That guy's so awkward. Always says the weirdest thing. Didn't have the whole prudent speech thing down. Just always said dumb things and created awkwardness. You kind of want to get out of the room. Kind of the Uncle Buck of your family. And, but they carried themselves well. They have manners. They understand chivalry. That's another one, guys. Just go Google chivalry. Write down those things that are written about it. And then go, I'm going to start doing some of those things in my life and get better and better and better at it. Because men are supposed to be chivalrous. Men are supposed to be chivalrous. A lot of the negativity that comes from women about men would stop if they were chivalrous. They carry themselves well. Your pastor, I was telling the first service, we were up in the green room and it goes up the steps here. And when we were coming down the steps, it was a little bit dark, and Debbie and I are not like spring chickens, right? So when we're coming down, I'm behind Debbie and Pastor Dan was in front of Debbie, and I was a little worried. So I'm watching Debbie, and so I'm going, if I need to give instruction, because you kind of go around, there's a landing, then you go around. I didn't want her to miss the landing. And so I was about to say something about, Debbie, be careful right there. And Pastor Dan was in front. Normally a young guy would just go this way, and then you follow him and figure it out. But I watched your pastor. He turned around, and he goes, here, right here. Be careful right here and grab this rail. And I looked at him, and I thought, what a gentleman. Seriously. I thought he was aware. He was aware of a need. He was present. He handled himself well. He was a gentleman. And I thought, that's a good man right there. And that kind of thing is the kind of sons we want to raise, guys. It's the kind of things we want to bring. if Lane will come back, I know Neely, this is a little different because you guys are usually on a kind of music that makes it fit over there. So I don't know how it's going to go at Neely. It's my fault. If you're wondering if it all changed, I asked for a live guy. And so that's me, and everything will be normal next week. But I want to finish with this number six. His manner of life caused others to say the Lord is with him. I love this. Others met Daniel, or, I'm sorry, David, met David. When they saw David, they were around him for a little while, and they go, that guy's with Jesus. That guy's got God in him. Now, I don't know what he did to make people feel that. I think sometimes it's just being filled with the Holy Spirit from your prayer life, your devotional life, your commitment to Jesus, your commitment to the church, your commitment to your family, your convictions, all the other things played into one, and you're this amazing guy just pursuing him. You're not perfect, fellas. You won't ever be. You'll struggle along. No woman ever asks for a perfect man, by the way. I know you think she does, but she doesn't. She just wants you leaning in that direction, knowing you'll grow. Lean in that direction and grow. That's almost all that any woman wants with a man of God. Lean in that direction of Jesus and keep growing. Because she knows you're going to get better and better and better. And she knows she's not perfect. So just understand that. I'm not asking for that. But I am asking for better men. MCC, Mid-Cities Community Church, needs to be an answer in West Texas for this thing that they're calling the problem of the man. You go, well, then go over to Mid-Cities and you'll find out what we think men should be. And when they come in and say, they shouldn't do that, and you're going, it says right here in the Bible they should, so we disagree with you. As long as the Bible says that's what they should be. But it should be always men that are comfortable in worship. You see, I've never been comfortable raising my hands in worship. You should not feel that way. That's wrong. You should be comfortable raising your hand. You should be comfortable singing. You go, I got a horrible voice. Me too. It's bad. That's why I love charismatic worship. The band plays real loud. They can't hear you. You should be comfortable in worship. You should be comfortable with a group of men talking about the scriptures. You should be a man that when people get around you, they're going, something different about him. And then when you walk away, they'll go, what's different about him? They go, oh, he's a believer. He's over at that Mid-Cities Community Church. They go, I knew something was different about him. That's what they should feel about every man in this room. That's what they should feel. I want to close with this little story. It's actually a true story, a biography. Part of it, a lot of it happened right here in Midland, Texas. My dad, when I was a little guy, had a pickup truck. He was in the construction business building homes, and he had a pickup truck, and he wrote on the side of it, Burl Austin and Son. I was so proud of that truck. I mean, I was the son. I'm just a little guy, and I just went to work with him. And but he was an alcoholic, drank his brain into dementia, basically. He had horrible ideologies, horrible. His whole philosophies of how life worked was terrible. One of the most insecure people I've ever seen. Fighter, got in bar fights all the time. Always a brawler. He was just a total brawler. And I was around when he was there. I'd go to the bars with him, and he'd just fight, do things, and I'd always, like, freak out. Then he'd come home, beat my mom into the ground. Just horrifying human being. Got worse and worse and worse. Ended up on the streets. My mom finally divorced him. He came over a few times after the divorce and did it again. Arrested, spent time in prison. Ended up on the streets of Rockford, Illinois. And then I moved to Texas, and then he moved here. Came on my birthday and said, hey, I got a surprise for you, man. Was I disappointed? And he moved here to Midland. Lived here for a number of years. On the streets. You couldn't have him in your house. He wasn't safe. And so he lived on the streets of Midland. Police would call me all the time. There's a gentleman here. I don't know if he's in the service or was at the service. And then, oh, he must have been at the service because he heard this story. He said, I knew your dad. I worked in the jail. Met him all the time. Talked to him all the time. I said, really? He goes, yeah. And so I talked to him a little bit about it. But my dad stayed in and out of jail. Just the worst example of a father you could ever imagine. He couldn't have been worse. As far as being an example of a father goes, he was my biological dad, and that's just about it. He said, Russ, what in the world? I just want to talk to every man before I walk off this stage who wasn't trained well, who didn't have an example. And then they're telling you, and they're right, that because of the brokenness of your family, you're broken. And they're right. What your dad was supposed to do for you, he didn't do, and you were left with gaps and brokenness and crazy thinking and lies and all kinds of stuff that's in you that makes it difficult for you to be this biblical man. I agree with that. I was there. But at 17 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, did that fix it all? Absolutely not. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit going, that fixed it, didn't it? Absolutely not. We don't use paper Bibles anymore. We use all our technology, so I don't have one to hold up to you. I go, this. If you could picture a Bible in my hand, this. In the power and the hands of the Holy Spirit, this. Picked one lie after another and communicated to me the truth until I was transformed. I said, you hear me? Transform. It took one gap after another. It took one wound after another. It healed it. It took one gap and filled it after another, after another, after another. and years of discipleship and application to that word and walking it out and the Holy Spirit working and working and working and working. The next thing you know, that thing that was in you doesn't exist anymore. And then they look at you and they hear your story and they go, I couldn't imagine that you had ever been raised by a person like that. That's a testimony I want, that the model that you see in me is my Father Jesus, that you see God working inside of me, that you see me operating and living as a holy father under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So listen to me, sir, before I go off this stage. Don't use your dad for an excuse. It's a real thing, but you become this man under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God will do it for you. You'll be a great dad. You'll be a great husband. You'll be a great brother. You'll be a great church member. You'll be a great employee. You'll be a great company owner. You will be amazing because God wants to make you amazing. You're a man. You should be amazing, and that's what I want to pray over you this morning. So every man that's in this room, if you'll stand to your feet, every man in this room, stand to your feet, and I'll turn this back over to Pastor Dan. Now, if you're not comfortable lifting your hands, give me something, you know, like a bush or something. You know, so what you can do, if you're real desperate when you hear this, raise your hands real high. If you're going, I just need a little help here, catch it. You know what I mean? Just get a little catch. But I want every man to do something with your hands right now to Jesus, not to me. Just to lift them to Jesus. Lord God, every man with their hands raised right now, I just pray over them, speak over them. Lord God, it's tough to be a man in this world right now. The enemy is after us like never before, in my opinion. But I pray, Lord, you said when the enemy comes in like a flood, you'd raise up a standard against them. And I pray these men are that standard in this part of the world. I pray right now for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they'll have a new love for the Word of God. They'll have a new love for their wives. They'll have a new love for their convictions. That, God, they'll stand strong in the battle. They'll be men of valor. They'll be men of war. They'll be prudent in speech. Lord God, I pray that they'll develop their skills, that they'll get out and they'll take this land for the glory of your name. Everywhere that they place their foot, everywhere that it treads, you said that you've given it to them. So I speak faith to them right now in the name of Jesus, that greatness will rise up inside of them. I speak a holy fire to begin to burn inside their heart right now. From heaven, not from Russ Austin, not through this microphone. From heaven right now, a revelation of Jesus in their heart that they'll say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let heaven impart something powerfully to them right now. God, men of courage, men of might, men of strength, men of faithfulness. God, I call them up in the name of Jesus. We stand before you as warriors for your glory, saying, use us, O God, to inspire one, to reach one, and to make one every day of our life. We love you and praise you. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Mid-Cities. Love you.